Ezekiel 33, verse 30, and I don't know if there's a volunteer that wants to read like 30 through 33 to get us started.
I will, and I'll put my finger at the end so I remember where to stop.
Okay.
Do you want to put a mark in it?
No.
There's a story behind this. Yeah.
Oh, is
Sunday,
it?
Yeah.
Anyway. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they came to you as a people. So they come to you as a people, to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them.
Huh. So there's a little bit of a shift here, where in the previous passage he was talking primarily to the people in Jerusalem, right? And now God's having him talk to the people who are with him in the captivity. So what do you see here as far as principles and things that God's pointing out?
Well, it talks about hypocrisy.
Okay.
Professing something, but their hearts are not what their hearts are seeking their own.
Mm-hmm. And their mouth, they show much love,
yeah,
but their hearts pursue their own will, their own gain, their own approach. And yet they're acting like they want to know God's word.
Yeah.
It's too bad these passages are so irrelevant to today. You know, they're all trapped in history and have no relevance to our modern times.
Right.
Otherwise, you could maybe make an application from this passage.
Mm.
You know. But it's just, I suppose there's not a point in history where this isn't going on, right?
Yeah.
Somewhere, I mean.
Mm-hmm.
And there's all different degrees of it.
Yeah.
Of course, we can, in our own lives, have tendencies to do this, but when we look more broadly, I mean, there's entire denominations and churches and movements where they take the name of Christ, but they don't want anything to do with what he really says in his word, right? For example, if you were a Christian who was a supporter of evolution, or not, well, evolution, but abortion is what I was heading for, but abortion, you know.
Yeah.
So these churches that are, you know, pro-abortion or whatever, and so there's a situation where, you know, people are taking communion like we do, and they're having worship, and, you know, they're going through all the same motions we do when we, in our churches, think that we're worshiping God. But then there's this real basic issue about, you know, taking the life of another human being, which they don't wanna see, you know. And so even though the Bible's not ambiguous at all, they're holding a view that's according to their own heart and what they think makes sense, or what they prefer, the choice or whatever, even though it's pretty, you know, it's really clear. And there's like a number of reasons that ends up being problematic. I mean, and that's why I think one of the reasons God hates hypocrisy so much is it's not just that they're out of step with God. It's that they're also making the case in front of an unbelieving world that the Bible's ambiguous on that topic. And that's what, you know, so when they're out of step with God, that's a big enough problem. But then professing to be believers, and then they will get on the media, or you know, and they'll be the ones the media goes to beat up the fundy Christians, the fundamental Christians who take the Bible at face value, right? And so you see all the time, like you'll see people like John MacArthur will be on talk shows and stuff like that occasionally, Larry King Live, things like that. I don't know if that's still going or not, but, you know, and they'll have a panel of religious experts, right? And fortunately, John's one of them. But the other ones, in general, are just Lulu apostate goofball.
Yeah.
And maybe one or two will call themselves Christians, the others will be, you know, out there.
Yeah.
But even when they, so John's there, you know, trying to uphold some basic teaching of the Bible, you know, homosexuality, abortion, marriage, you know, for sexual relations, whatever it is. And he's not only got like the fickle media trying to trap him, and these guys who are clearly not Christians, he's got a couple of guys sitting next to him who are Christians, and they're on his case too.
Yeah.
And it's just like, you just want to, it gets back to that passage I think that David shared last time, where it talks about people who don't know God taking His word and using it, right?
Yeah.
And you just want to tell them, look, if you're going to disagree with God's word, then just don't use it, and don't call yourself a Christian. You know, call yourself something else. So there's that whole issue with hypocrisy is, it has many levels. So I think that's one of the reasons why God, you know, and he talks about in verse 32, you're like a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument. That sounds like something from the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Can you think of the passage in the New Testament?
Itchy ears.
Well, there's the itchy ears, mm-hmm. for sure. I'm thinking of one in particular where Jesus talks about he versus John the Baptist. This whole issue where in Luke, let's take a look at it, Luke 7. I think Jesus draws on this same idea in Luke 7. So it's talking in the context, in verse 28, Jesus is saying, among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John. And then he goes, and then it explains verse 29 and 30. The people heard John, and some of the tax collectors just were baptized by John in turn, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected. And so in verse 31, there's this idea, to whom shall I liken the men of this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you wouldn't dance. And then we mourned to you, and you wouldn't weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you say, is a demon. And then I come, the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say, look, he's a wine bibber. And so there's this idea, it doesn't really matter which way God tries to get the message across. They've got an excuse, you know. It's like if you have John, who's this austere prophet with eating locusts, wearing camel hair, and you know, rough garments, and out in the wilderness, preaching loudly, aggressively, pretty aggressively, pretty much an in-your-face Old Testament prophet-like figure, and the Pharisees rejected him. And so then here's Jesus, who it says in the Old Testament wouldn't raise his voice in the streets. He wasn't an aggressive, confrontational Old Testament, you know, wearing the camels or wearing the, you know, the rough clothing and eating locusts. I mean, he did a lot of other things, but he wasn't that, and he said some really harsh things, but he wasn't in the style of a real beat you over the head. And so he came more in a way that was presenting and emphasizing grace first, right? And they still didn't like that either.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this this idea back here from Ezekiel, the same thing, that, you know, it doesn't matter whether you play the instrument really well, people don't like the music, you know. And so I think this is an important thing for us to keep track of too, because there's a today in our churches, there's of course there's always been an emphasis on evangelism, but there's a growing feeling among many that the reason that the church isn't being as influential and as successful, especially in evangelism, is that we're not serving it up the right way.
Right? You're right.
Yeah. So, right. I'm sure, agree that there's a lot of ways we can botch it, and we don't want to just be stupid and botch it. but there is a biblical truth under here, too, that says that, you know, you have to remember when people are spitting it out and they don't want to hear it. It's not entirely about your delivery and how well you've packaged it. It's not whether you have the right DVD and the right overheads and the right kind of worship band.
The real cool sign down at the bottom of the street.
Yeah.
Yeah. I knew you were going to say that.
You've got a little angel sitting up there whispering in his ear.
Yeah, we knew something about that sign.
Yeah.
I don't know. It's a wonder right now that it's standing.
It is a wonder.
You know? The,
like
there's
your
a
trip.
Sign that's a wonder.
Yes.
Yeah.
Signs and wonders.
Right. It is a wonder. Yeah.
Anyway, so you see this whole idea that, you know, sometimes we can get overly concerned about how we're going about the ministry, thinking that that's the primary reason why people aren't responding.
Yeah.
And that's not really what the Old Testament, at least, is revealing here. And I think you can see the same when you look in the New Testament as the means. If you look at how they go about presenting the gospel, they're not changing it. I mean, Paul is smart about who he's talking to, but he's not essentially changing the content, right? And so we can stretch and do all these things to try and, you know, be relevant with the gospel. But at some point, when the rejection's coming because people don't want to hear it, the packaging isn't really so much the issue.
Sometimes it's even worse than that. They're trying to make it so that more people will come. So they're basically making it a palatable thing for them so that they can have the people in there. That's more important to them than giving them the truth, seems like.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Actually, people don't believe anyway unless God sends them, right?
Yeah.
I remember when we were... Do you remember when we had the booth at the fair and it said, "Are you going to heaven?" or something like
right.
that? I can't remember what it was. Anyway, you could see almost, you could look down the runway there and you could almost tell the people who were going to stop there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's almost like God was bringing them in, you know, and I think He does that in the church too. It's like He has to prepare their hearts before they're going to believe. So.
For sure you see that whole idea in scripture. And I think we live in an age right now, and maybe there's been ages maybe like this in the past too, but I think it is a little bit unique where we have a developing global cultural phenomenon. You know, it's the first time in the world that all over the world the same media message, the same media stars, the same smartphones, the same internet. So there's a cultural expression of society that's becoming more universal. And some people have said that, like, children being raised today, or young, especially young, really young people, that they're more alike in the different countries than they've ever been as far as... I mean, obviously they're alike in that they're human beings and they're kids. They're all alike that way. But, I mean, as far as culturally, they are more similar. And so, you know, when we have a culture where a lot of what's in the mainstream media is rejecting the message of God, then we're in a period of time where increasingly we're trying to minister to people who are, you know, have a negative, more of a negative bias toward the things of God. And so then when you, if you don't believe that God is the one who does the work, and you don't believe that the Bible does talk about, you know, apostasy, then you're going to constantly be trying to change your ministry to try to overcome that trend, which in itself is, it's worth, you know, evaluating your ministry and looking at it. But there's a place at which the Christian ministries now start following after the methods and stuff of the world.
Yeah, totally.
And then you end up losing the distinctiveness.
Seeker-friendly churches.
Yeah.
Well, one of the reasons that this is, gets to me is, for one example, my mom's not saved. My parents aren't saved. I didn't grow up like that. And so, but my mom has her degree in music as an organist. So she worked in churches playing the organ. And we lived in New Orleans, and I was a baby at the time, and there was a church that she had played in for a long time. And a few years ago, because now she's older and she likes to go back to places that she remembers, and we went to go visit that church. And she likes to go into churches, and like she'll come here and she'll say, I just really like the pastors, I just really like, you know, but she nothing here does she want to talk about ever. And but the thing, we went back to that church and Stephanie was there, and it was just me and Stephanie, I think, if I remember right. And or maybe she went with her a different time, I'm trying to remember now. But anyway, we're sitting in this church. There are gay people. This is in New Orleans, you know, all over, and it's all completely fine. So you know that they just, and my mom just loved it. She just loved it, you know, and it's like, so there, that's why I get like this. It's like more than, it's beyond that. It's like they change it to make it palatable apart from, completely apart, not just sort of seeker-friendly where it could be a little touchy-feely, but really making it okay, because my mom, she thinks she knows God. She thinks that. And so she, because she can find these churches and, you know, the people are nice and she did her good thing of going there, and they appease it.
Yeah, but that's where you're better off knowing you're not Christian, and knowing you're not, you don't like churches or whatever, than these situations where you're, you know, you're half in.
Yeah.
You think you are, or you know.
Yeah.
Whether you were hot or cold.
Yes, that's what I like.
Mm-hmm. And what you see all the time, and in this situation too, is, you know, people will ignore or oppose God until all of a sudden things happen, and then all of a sudden they want to hear from God, right? Or people are living in a way where, even as believers, we can live in a way where we're like denying some major aspects of what God's Word says, and then we're like asking for prayer about this or that or the other. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily bad. I'm just saying there's a level of deception in there.
Yeah.
When you look at what it says about prayer, and where it talks about things that impede prayer. Just like me as a husband, if I'm laboring in prayer and I'm mistreating my wife,
yeah,
right, then the scriptures are pretty much telling me, you know, you're being spiritually very inefficient. Because you're wasting your time doing all this prayer, and there's this basic thing that you need to go buy your wife a horse or whatever, you know.
Yeah.
No.
That's what it's like, the inside thing. Yeah.
So, she's a late blooming horse lover. So, and
I'm sorry.
I'm holding the line on plastic horses.
You have room for a horse in your yard?
Yeah.
So,
buy her a virtual horse. You have one of those, right?
Yeah, I could get her a virtual horse.
Set her up with a virtual horse.
Yeah.
She has to feed.
One that
take
you have
care
to push a button to feed it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
One of those deals. Or a dog.
You could come over and ride Marshawn.
Yeah, he's practically a horse. So that's the same situation where it's just, sometimes it's hypocrisy. Well, it's always hypocrisy, but sometimes it's knowing, it's kind of a knowing hypocrisy where people really, they at their heart, they know what they're doing. And other times, I think there's a big level of deception in that.
Yeah.
Because, you know, when you look at seeking God's will, for example, you know, there's multiple levels to it, but at least two levels to it. The first level is you start by seeking God's will by looking at what the Bible says. You know, because the Bible has essentially God's will for everyone. The common will of God for everyone is in the Bible. You know, principles about how you live your life. So if you're like at the next level up on the rung of the ladder, which is trying to get God to give you direct guidance through various means that people do, you know. But the foundation, you're not really looking at God's principles in the scripture. It's like you're trying to go past first base and hit a home run, and you're not willing to touch first base first, right? So this is kind of this issue here too, where the people in this setting are the reason that they're out of the land, of course, is because of disobedience is the major reason. I think we can make a sure case that if they had been obedient, then they wouldn't have been given over into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. So you see these people who are with Ezekiel, and God saying, here and in other passages, he's saying, you know, they're not living at all according to my principles, and yet look here, they want to seek a special message from me. They want to hear from me. And he's essentially saying, well, you know, they're not listening to what I've already said. Why should I tell them more?
Kind of like wanting to hear from God, but you don't pay any attention to his words in the Bible. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
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 That's exactly verse 32.
You maybe wonder why you don't know what God wants, or why you keep searching for what God wants, but you don't. It's right in front of you, but you don't accept it.
Right. And so you see people frequently where, how do you want to say it? They're Christians, but their lives are a disarray. And when you get to the bottom of it, 9 times out of 10, there's principles. There's biblical principles that they're not really following that are contributing to some of the fallout. And yet at the same time, they're very, you know, moment by moment, think they're trying to walk with God. You know, and it's like, well, you're not going to be moment by moment walking with God if there's these, you know, bedrock principles that you just kind of out of step on. Yeah. So, you know, if you think you're moment by moment walking with God and you're just close with God, you know, and yet you're out of step on these things, then there's no way, you know. And so that's, I think, you know, part of this whole issue here that God's bringing up in this passage about this hypocrisy is that, you know, people are seeking my voice even though they're ignoring what I've already said. And then besides that, when I deliver the truth, they don't like the way it's packaged. And then, as we'll see in the New Testament, it doesn't really matter how he delivers it, right? Mm-hmm. I can put it in this package, I can put it in that package, I can deliver it this way, that way. And the people somewhat believe or act like they don't like the package. So that's kind of behind this whole business of the emergent church.
Okay.
The whole belief and foundation of the emergent church is the belief that the traditional church has mispackaged Christianity. In fact, mispackaged Jesus Christ. So, you know, these little white churches on the hill, and, you know, they got a cross, and they got, you know, all these chairs in a row, and somebody stands in a pulpit, a talking head, whatever. You know, they have, they want to move away from, and there are aspects of the church in America that are not strictly out of the New Testament, you know, but a lot of what's in the church in America grew out of principles from the New Testament. For example, somebody who's a talking head behind a pulpit is the belief that the Word of God is authoritative, and that God has given a group of people as teachers who are supposed to teach the Word. And it's not just always an open discussion with a bunch of couches, right? So there is a source of authority, and it's not so much that individual per se, except that to the degree that he's understanding and expositing God's Word accurately, then that's where the authority comes from. But of course, in the emergent church, their view would say, well, the whole idea that there's an authoritative person, or, you know, several people teaching, is outmoded. It's a vestige of the misrepresentation of church, right? And so they want to move away to a different form, you know, the conversation, you know, all the different terms that come up about it. They want to move away from having a service to having a gathering. They don't want to preach, they want to have a conversation, right? And there's other things you can point to as well. But at the bottom of it, they're trying to separate Jesus from Christianity, in a sense. They wouldn't say that, but they're saying, right, they're saying true Christianity is different than the way Christianity has been for 2,000 years. And of course, there's a lot of responses we could make to that, which is, yeah, in some places that's true. But to say that the essential and basis of true Christianity is completely out of step with what churches and people who have tried to follow God have done for the past 2,000 years is, first off, extremely arrogant.
Yeah.
And it's also accusing the Bible of being unknowable. As you're saying, that the GPS for being a Christian for the last 2,000 years, nobody could really read the screen. Nobody could really see what was it saying, right? And so in their view, the church has created this monster Jesus who's out of step with the culture. And so what they want to do is they want to kind of divest Christianity of the things the culture doesn't like. Because if we can get rid of the things the culture doesn't like, we'll have these people out there that find out, hey, they really do like Jesus. They just didn't know it because of all this Christ wrapping.
Have you ever been to one of those services?
Not personally, no. Mm. I've seen them. I've watched them on videos when they video their service, you know.
But it's really an excuse. Because I'm bringing up my mom again, but she somewhere has heard in her church goings that, you know, we can't always take it exactly as we read it because that was for that time period, or that was, you know, it's always some kind of excuse. And now they have all these movies, or they have these books of these new gospels that were found, and, you know, and they just love to hear that stuff because it means you don't have to really, you know, there's other things too, so.
I think a lot of it, comes down to the teaching that a person is getting, because there are so many teachers out there that don't teach, you know, the full extent of the Bible, but they teach what they want to, they tell is relevant, you know, and so the people out listening to them come away with a distorted point of view of the whole thing, and I know some people don't believe that abortion is wrong, and they classify themselves as Christian. In fact, that's how it, a lot of it, that's why some people vote the way they do, And it's I think it has to do with their how they're taught mainly.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of it's their personal biases too. But but if you have a bad teacher and you sit under the teacher,
mm-hmm.
and he's telling you what you want to hear, the itchy ear thing again, you know, then you're not going to believe the truth when it's told to you.
You know, the Germans were taught from the time they were little kids that the Jews were not people. I mean, they were taught in their school books, you know, they were taught that. And we were taught that these are just cells, there's not, you know, it's not any...
Exactly. Not any
but
life.
There's truth, though. And you know...
Yeah, there's like Jerry said, there's both sides of the picture, because you've got definitely plenty of teachers out there that are giving the wrong information or the wrong view on it. But then again, people go to sit under those teachers because they prefer that line of, you know, like if they came here, they'd be offended in no time quick and be out of here.
Yeah.
So those are those areas where you really, you know, if you're living in a time where Christianity is on the rise and there's a revival and God's Holy Spirit is moving in a powerful way, I think there's a different mindset there, a different response that you see versus, you know, if you're in a time, which we appear to be right now, who knows how long it will last, but it seems to be a time of decline, then you have to think differently about it. You really do. You have to look at it and think differently about it, and you have to more and more bring up this question about, okay, am I, you know, what do we do to address this, or do we accept it? And look to the scriptures for the pattern of, you know, what we're
like
supposed to
when
do.
When you said think differently about it, what are you referring to, kind of?
Well, so what I mean by that is that...
Because I'm thinking, well, if you're thinking of this, you would just think the same thing regardless, you know, because this doesn't change. So I was asking...
When I went on a mission trip to Colombia would be a good example. Okay, so I was only there for 2 weeks, but the people there were way open to the gospel, and they're living in a country at the time that guerrilla warfare, people getting kidnapped, people getting murdered. You got bars on all the windows of stores and everything. There's even in the middle of town in Bogota, you hear machine gun fire in the middle of the day, and so it's like it wasn't a post-Christian culture. It's a culture where Christianity has been active in the country for a long time, but hasn't made much inroads, and the country is in such sin is so obvious and so dominant. You know, the idea that people are basically good would be really hard to sell there, right? And so there's the reception to the gospel. You have to pinch yourself, you know, just seeing, wow, you know. And then I got on the airplane to come back here, and it was during the Olympics. And you know the humanism of the Olympics, right?
Yeah.
And so, you know, man is great, and, you know, achieving these wonderful things. And I was watching this Olympic thing, and I thought, how did they show the Olympics in Colombia?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Mm-hmm. How can you sell this humanistic, we're all getting better thing in a country like that with what's going on there at the time, right?
Yeah.
But that's kind of what I'm talking about, where... If you're down there and you have that experience of seeing, you know, you give a message or you give a presentation and people respond, and if it's a good preacher is effective, I mean, they really respond. I taught there. I was some, you know, Debbie and I talked about this, but I taught on creation to, you know, college and high school kids, and at the end of it, a mother, her elderly grandma, and her little girl came forward for salvation.
not the audience.
Yeah. But you know, just teaching a creation-based thing, and people got saved, right? that was, I mean, it wasn't like it was without the gospel, but that was, the focus wasn't that. The focus was on, you can trust God's word, and, you know. But anyway, then you come back here, and you see the level of course, it's changed since then, too. It's gotten, I think, even a little bit darker, but like today, you go and you see the level of aggression and anger toward people who are Christians in the media and on the internet or wherever, and you see how tough it is to minister the gospel. Then you have to kind of adjust to look at the difference there, and you, because down there, you, if you present the gospel, there's fruit. Up here, you can present the gospel, and there may not be fruit for a while, or very little fruit. And so the natural tendency is to turn around and say, well, what are we doing wrong, right? Whereas down there, you're not turning around and asking what you're doing wrong, because it's working, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's one of the things that you have to come down to, and you always have to be kind of evaluating, well, is this not working because I'm not really doing something biblical, I'm doing something unbiblical, or am I ministering in a point in time where this is what I'm stuck with, you know, in a sense, where God has put me here for a time such as this. I mean, if you look at, in general, across the world, different cultures, different times, there's times of these amazing revivals, like the East Coast of the United States, early in its time, the Puritan time, you know, George Whitfield and the Wesley brothers and stuff. And George Whitfield would preach for hours, you know, with people standing outside in the pouring rain, people sobbing and weeping. I mean, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people coming to faith in a single message, night after night after night, different towns. I mean, if you read his biography, it's just, you like, pinch me. Is this real? Is this Mars or what? Because it's so different, right? And so there are people that minister in those sorts of times, and then we see in Revelation there's going to be people ministering in a time where, you know, most people are just they're not even, they don't dislike Christianity, they hate God, you know, they just hate him. So I think, you know, it's kind of like the difference between you know, like if you look at Ezekiel here, he's got a really hard time when he's ministering, right? Things are falling apart. God is hauling the people off. Jerusalem has fallen. There's religious hypocrisy. There's disobedience. And yet God's called him to do this ministry. And he dare not have this view that his performance, his obedience, his evaluation is based on how many are responding to him.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
So the basic thing is, he is preaching the Word of God, and that's what we have to do as preachers, and because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the only way you're going to get the faith is by hearing the Word of God from somebody. That's why we have the ministry of reconciliation, to go out and reconcile people to God, because that's what we're supposed to do, is teach the word. And if the very least it does is put a seed in the ground, you know, plant a seed, and maybe the next guy they'll come forward on. But you know, so I think personally, that's what the preacher's supposed to do. Just like Whitfield, he preached the Word of God. You know, he didn't try to conform his, have a theatrics thing, a play, or conform his the service to something that people would be used to, you know, and like and enjoy type thing. The word of God is offended.
Yes.
I mean, if you're not offended by the Word of God, then then you're not a sinner.
Well, but on the balance of it, there's skill, and I'm sure there's skill, even how they presented it,
yeah.
There's skill involved in there. I'm sure there's cultural influences how they spoke, how they sense, you know. So it's not like that cut and dry.
I've always said the best preachers have, would make good car sales, used car salesmen. You know.
Well, I'm not going that far, but there is skill, you know. As you know,
well, yeah. If you sit down and read sermons by someone like Spurgeon, you know, Charles Spurgeon, who's called the Prince of Preachers. You know, he's definitely gifted.
Yeah.
You know, he has a way with metaphors. He has a way with words. He doesn't beat around the bush. I mean, so there's a combination of.
Or you could throw some comedy in there if you're a person who could get a hold of your audience, and as long as the basic thing is this, you know, that's what it seems to be, and that's what Ezekiel had. Obviously, I mean, they like this. They're like listening to him, right?
Yeah.
Sounds like.
They're probably not taking credit for numbers saved that night, though.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
No.
He's not trying to build his church.
Yeah.
Is he the one that had the great projection that...
Whitfield?
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember that.
Did he even need a microphone and he could reach...
Well, they didn't have microphones.
Beyond
what
we would think you could reach.
Very worrying that, too.
Yeah. I mean, if you look at how he eventually died, he just basically exhausted himself. You know,
yeah.
I mean, the preaching schedule, and at his age and stuff, you know, and how he had to do it all himself without a microphone or whatever. I mean, some of these guys, if you look at how many times they preached a week, it's just unbelievable, week after week after week. I mean, you're talking more than once a day, like 2-3 times a day for months on end.
Because they're traveling, right?
Yeah. And they're in a culture where people wanted to hear a preacher. And they wanted to hear God's word. They didn't always obey it, but they understood. I guess one thing is they believed in God. They believed there was a God at the base level. They weren't evolutionists to start with.
Yeah.
I mean, Darwin is 1850 or so, but but his ideas hadn't gained widespread currency. So you got this situation where some basic things people accepted. Like they believed there was a heaven and a hell.
Mm-hmm.
Most people believed there was a heaven and a hell.
Yeah.
Whether they believed specifically about Christianity, they did believe there's an afterlife. They didn't believe that this life was all there was, you know. And they believed that there was some level of accountability, and they had a sensitivity to the idea of sin.
Yeah, nowadays I don't think that's necessarily the case.
Yeah, I mean,
definitely waned.
Not that movies are that accurate, but if you watch a movie about the Revolutionary War or something, you know, and if it seems like it's fair, you know, boy, there is a lot of sense of that God is, even if they're not necessarily following it. His knowledge is widespread throughout everybody, you know.
Mm-hmm. Go through the graveyards and read the older tombstones. Mm-hmm. You know, they did.
Yeah, that's true. The knowledge.
Yeah, see, that's
and belief.
That's
basically, there's a God. Yeah, it was a lot more widespread.
We're teaching in our schools basically that there is no God.
Yeah.
We're teaching evolution, and we're, you know, everything. It's like almost like you try to live your life the way God wants you to, and people think you're stupid. You know, they're laughing at you because that's what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
You're not out doing the things they do, and it's our culture is. I think it's because we have so much, and our government is basically taking God out of the schools, and it's kind of bad when the kids, that's when you get them, you know, that's what Hitler said, you know, get them youth, you know.
Yeah.
And
Well, and then if you're able to raise kids with some reasonable influence in a regular down-to-earth church, then there's the question of what happens when they go to university.
Yeah. What do they say? I mean, I don't know. It's a big, vast majority of the people who go in, they're Christians, come out is not believing afterwards. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it was 70-80%, something like that.
That's
I don't know.
Pretty
it's
high.
Pretty,
yeah,
pretty high.
Statistics are high. And you've got these these guys who are authoritative.
Yeah.
Professors, and everybody just thinks they're geniuses.
And they ridicule Christians openly in the classes.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's just where we're at right now. you know, we're in that kind of environment. And so I think it is always good to just stop and say, okay, well, are we doing unnecessary things that are keeping people from Christ that are not right? But then at the same time, looking at, okay, you know, are we going to get dragged out of the lifeboat into the water because we're trying to stretch so far away from what the Bible says to try and be relevant to people who are, they have no intention of coming to Christ necessarily, or at least a lot of them don't. You don't know who does and who doesn't, but at some level, when you move so far away from the groundings of the Bible to try and keep it relevant to people who are rejecting the Bible, then you're actually, now you're threatening the church, you know. Now you're threatening to where there is no accurate representation of God's word now, because it's all moved with the culture, you know.
And another thing that comes in there is the purpose of the church, the purpose of the building, you know, and the pastor, is it to teach believers and equip them for going out and teaching also, or is it to get unbelievers into your church and convert them? I don't think the church, in my mind anyway, I don't think the church is made for that. I don't think it's made for, and that's what these churches do with their trying to conform to the world. They're trying to get unbelievers in there and fill up their churches, and then with the possibility that they're gonna get people to believe after they do all this stuff, you know. And that's kind of a hard thing. I'm sure there are people that come to believe that way, but I don't think it works real well that way.
Yeah, because you're kind of like, instead of sending people out, they're equipped.
Yeah.
And you go out to the world, now you're bringing the whole world in.
Yeah.
So how are you going to keep the church afloat?
So you end up with a building full of unbelievers in the first place, and it's going
to
just get even more messed up.
Well, not even, they might be wolves. Which is an unbeliever saying that they're not a wolf.
Yeah.
Yeah, one of the terrors will be about 90% terrorism.
Yeah.
90% grain, right?
Yeah.
Well, and then if you throw in the financial income from those people, and then you also throw in church membership, you can end up with a majority of people who are members who actually aren't interested in following the Bible.
They're the ones here that are listening to the music and enjoying the band up there, and that's what they come for, and the entertainment of listening to a pastor that's trying to entertain people, you know. So instead of teaching the word.
Yeah, and then in a situation like that, you can end up getting kicked out as a biblical pastor.
Yeah,
I know a guy we went to school with, and a seminary I went to. And he was a pastor, and he had a group of people in his church that didn't really teach much, I guess, on male headship in the church and all that. And anyway, there was this undercurrent of people in the church that were kind of lobbying and working together about this idea of wanting women to be pastors, and then when it came to a head and he held a line on it, he just got kicked out.
Yeah.
Because the board.
Yeah, boards.
Out you go, you know. Yeah. So, so that's the situation where if you are in a church and you're not teaching certain aspects of the scriptures because you're, for whatever reason, there's a liability there that, you know.
Yeah, never really thought about it.
Somewhere along the line, you know, you're going to come to a curve in the road, and you're going to take the curve, and the church isn't.
Yeah.
And you're going to go out the window when that happens.
and who suffers, it's people sitting out there listening, you know, that people in the pews.
You know, and if you think about that, you know, there's all sorts of, you can line up the cultural issues, because they're generally cultural issues, you know, abortion would be one, women's roles would be another, Israel. I mean, Israel hasn't been that big of a deal yet, but it could get to be a really
big
deal. Gay marriage is a perfect example.
Yeah.
So anything that's kind of a hot button where the culture is adapting and the church is, they want the church to adapt too, and you don't adapt.
Yeah.
That every one of those is a test for the people in the church. What are they going to stick with God's word, or are they going to follow the culture more, you know?
Yeah. I think God weeds this out anyway, you know, with tests.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and that's how you separate the sheep from the goats, maybe, I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Any other comments about this topic? Of
plenty, but nope.
Well, should we go into chapter 34? Somebody want to like read the first 10 verses for us? Get us going?
I can read. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. You have not, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I shall demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves any more, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food for them.
Hmm. So before we jump straight to application, in this passage, if you think about the historical context, if we kind of anchor this in the historical context, who would the shepherd most likely be that he's talking about? He's talking about like the priests, the kings, the prophets.
The prophet.
I would think it's the ones who are doing the teaching. The food is spiritual food, right? It's not...
Well,
or is it?
Yeah,
I don't know.
I think if you look at other passages, you know there is this idea that shepherds do feed for sure, but David, for example, is called God's shepherd. Cyrus is called a shepherd. Moses, of course, he's doing teaching, but he's also a leader, a shepherd. And I'm not trying to say that the priests are exempt from this category, but I do think that the historical context, and most commentators do too, believe that the shepherds here are primarily the leaders of Israel.
I was thinking where G. Jesus says, do you love me? Feed my sheep.
Right. Right. So I guess what I would say is that in the New Testament, this is, I guess, what part of what I'm trying to get at, is in the New Testament, the idea of a shepherd is much more directly directed at spiritual leadership. I mean, almost exclusively, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
And in fact, so exclusively that we can lose track of the idea that in the Old Testament, the shepherds often referring to the political leader. And there's a sense in which Jesus as shepherd has this just exclusively spiritual view in people's mind, to the idea that he would be a political king, is they won't even consider it, right? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So there's a sense in this passage here, and I think other passages we look at, like in Psalm 78, it talks about he chose David his servant, took him from the sheepfold, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people. So if you think of David was not a priest.
So it's a leader.
Yeah, it can mean leader.
It also talks about their scattering and dispersing, and that's a physical external thing.
Right, and so...
No, it's not a spiritual thing.
Right, so there's a sense in which, in this particular setting, and again, there's this is a tricky passage in a sense, because it has application that goes definitely beyond the historical setting. In the historical setting, the shepherds that have scattered the nation were the disobedient leaders, and that brought judgment. Now, some of those leaders were high priests and stuff too, but the kings were the ones that God especially hammers on. And so when they're like scattered over the hills, it's talking about, you know, so the picture is talking about real, it's a symbolic picture of sheep on the mountains and shepherds. But in the historical context, the shepherds are the kings, and the sheep got spread all over by the Babylonian captivity. So the reason the sheep are wandering all over the place is because the shepherds abused the sheep, and in the process there was this deportation and fall of Jerusalem. And so not only did the sheep, not only are they not getting spiritual food, but they're actually, you know, kicked out of Israel, and they're being harmed in physical ways as well. So when he talks about David as a shepherd, shepherding Jacob his people, God's people, he says he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them. So there's this idea of guiding the people.
Isn't there a kind of a thing where whoever the leader, I mean, it was very apparent in the judges, whoever the leader was, if he was a good leader, a godly leader, then they did well.
Yeah.
And if he was a bad leader, then they
Chronicles,
didn't do well.
I think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Judges and Chronicles are parallel in a lot of them. So
it's actually, it's both, actually, I would say.
Yeah, yeah.
But then in Jeremiah, there's this whole thing about just what you're saying, about the shepherds are the ones.
Yeah. Where's that now?
I'm at like 22 and 23.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jeremiah 23 is talking about this whole idea of woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep in Jeremiah 23.
And right before that says, from why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into the land they have not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man will not prosper in the days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. And then it goes on to say that woe to the shepherds. And isn't it talking about then those leaders.
Right. Yeah. So you're pointing out that there's a context when 23 starts. It's coming from the end of 22, and the focus there is on Kaniah, the bad king, Jeconiah. And also what's interesting is, as we'll see in this passage, we haven't got that far yet, but it parallels the Jeremiah passage, where if you look in Jeremiah 23:5. Or in 4, I'll set up shepherds over them who will feed them. And in 5, behold, the days are coming when I'll raise to David a branch of righteousness, a king, right? And he's going to execute judgment and righteousness, right? And in his days, Judah will be saved and will dwell safely. And that's very similar to what we're going to see in this passage, that he's connecting shepherding with kingship. So I'm not denying that in the New Testament that's not the model for the church,
mm-hmm.
but I'm just trying to get us to see that in the Old Testament there's a lot more of an emphasis on the shepherds being the political leaders,
well,
not just spiritual leaders.
Yeah, and then in like 8 or whatever, in 9, it's talking about, you know, hear the word of the Lord, you know, so in other words, the leaders aren't listening to God.
Mm-hmm. And so when it says, I'll raise to David a branch of righteousness, the king shall reign, there's that idea again. And we know who that's the good shepherd. Mm-hmm. But he's not just a shepherd in the sense that we think of a spiritual shepherd. He's a geopolitical ruler as well,
yeah.
More like what you see in the Old Testament
when
as well.
When Jesus is king.
Yeah.
Or in his kingdom. Yeah.
Yeah. And so... Because often when people see this Ezekiel 34 and they see the shepherds, they can get kind of thrown off a little by thinking, well, it's just talking about pastors or just priests. And it's not the actual focus in the Old Testament. It's primarily the political leadership. And I'm, you know, to the degree that the priests are leaders too, they fall in that category, I'm sure. But you can see in the Jeremiah passage and in this passage, his idea, who are the real shepherds of Israel at that time, the key shepherds are the kings, the leaders, and, you know, to a degree the high priest and the priestly line as well represent God's truth. But part of this issue of righteousness is God wants the leaders to be righteous, because, you know, there's all this influence that comes from it, like you're talking about, where when you get a bad leader, you know, things get worse.
Well, that's kind of how it was just before this with the kings, right? They were, that's where, when they went in the temple and God showed Ezekiel, I think it was, all the bad things that were in the temple. And that had to be allowed in there by the priest. But
yeah.
Also, the king was bad too, you know. And then a new king comes in, I forget who it was, young guy, and he cleans it all up, you know, almost like, and then of course Jesus will be a priest and a king, so.
Mm-hmm. So there's this idea of the sheep are God's sheep, and the shepherds are only shepherds on his behalf, right? And so, you know, the throne of David was supposed to be ruling according to his principles. Pastors are supposed to be shepherding according to New Testament principles. The high priests are supposed to be teaching the knowledge of God according to God's principles. So, you know, and you could make the argument very easily that fathers and husbands are supposed to be doing the same thing in their family. They're supposed to be the shepherds.
Mm-hmm. This might be irrelevant, but back when they had their kings, they ruled, at least relative to what we have now, for a fairly long time, like 40 years, you know, that was seemed to be a common 40 years, you know. And nowadays, you know, a president, he's got 8 years,
yeah.
And then...
if we're lucky.
Right.
Well, it depends, or on
but,
the...
but I guess my point is...
We just went through unlucky.
Yeah. I mean, we don't know what the day-to-day life under, let's say, a bad king, right? And it makes it sound like, it doesn't give a ton of details about, you know, certainly the day-to-day life of a just a regular person, but, you know, things went poor. You know, it's pretty clear things are bad for the nation, you know, and we, you know, if we had a bad president for 40 years, mm-hmm. you could see, in our, even in our day, wow, that's mm-hmm. a huge, you know, but, you know, it's like, there's so many checks and balances and stuff, which is good, but, you know, I mean.
I you know, I'm going to go political here, I just can't resist.
So. Yeah.
But I was telling Debbie about this whole stuff that's going on now, about in our political sphere, about everyone opposing everything the president does. I said, you know, it's like an alder tree. You know, you look at an alder tree, it looks pretty good. You look at it 2 or 3 years later, it looks pretty good. And then what you don't see is inside there's this rot going on inside the tree, and you can't really see it. And then a breeze comes along that wasn't really much of a breeze 3 or 4 years ago. Same breeze came by, the tree was fine. The breeze comes by, maybe even less breeze comes by, and the tree cracks in half and falls over, and there's all this rot in the middle, and all these mm-hmm. termites come out.
Yeah.
And I think that's what is going on right now in our country. And I would make the argument, again, I'm not trying to get political, but I would make the argument that the last president we had during that 8 years allowed the termites to multiply, and a certain globalist views to gain a higher level of traction and become more intractable in the culture, to where now, even though a different president's elected and a lot of people who have been reluctant about where that culture has gone the last 8 years have kind of expressed that reluctance, and that's why we have a different president. It's like the termites have eaten away far enough that it's questionable whether you can really get done what you think you might hope to get done to bring things back a little bit from this whole idea that, you know, we have open borders, yeah. we're going to be a globalist country, we're not going to have a military of might of any sort. We're, you know, so, and I think the principles apply to this, what you're saying, the principles apply to this situation where, as goes the leadership, there's a certain traction that worldview and approach gains to where there's always people in the culture that might share those same views, but they're able to get a lot further with them than, you know, like if you think about the gay agenda,
mm-hmm.
you know, I mean, there's always been a pushing on this gay agenda,
yeah.
but when did it just like go from zero to 60?
Yeah. Last 8 years.
Yeah,
for sure.
And so you have this situation where the leadership, even if you, you know, the leadership just has this influence, whatever it is, you know, whether it's, you know, one direction or another.
I guess my point is, if you can imagine 40 years of that,
right?
Then you could see where Israel took these seemingly drastic swings. And like I said, I don't know how the Joe iron worker making shoe horses, how it really affected his life. We don't know that. You know, wow. But, you know, it's just like this, you know, slow slide, starting in the 60s, right, when they took the Bible out of
mm-hmm.
school. Isn't that when it started?
Well, and I think the other thing is, I think it's amplified for us today because of the, and I'm not trying to say the media is all bad, but the media as a technical tool
mm-hmm.
for good or bad.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact that you have this influence and information that just distributes everywhere really quickly,
yeah.
I think that can be used to amplify trends in either direction,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And so I think what I'm trying to make with that comment is that I think the guy who's working on the horseshoes
yeah.
is more influenced by leaders today than mm-hmm. maybe he was
yeah.
in the past.
Yeah.
Because, okay, some king somewhere off somewhere,
yeah.
some other city's doing some weird thing.
Right.
We're out here in our little
yeah.
neck of the woods doing our thing, and there's not like that direct of a tie.
One problem is that people, just like what we talked about, people, pastors, you know, they look for a pastor who tells them what they want to hear. Well, somebody like me, if I'm looking for information, I'm looking at Fox News, so I'm getting the one side of it. Somebody else is looking at CNN, they're getting another side of it. Somebody else is in the Facebook or whatever, and they're only listening to what they want to listen to. You know, they don't listen to other people because they just get agitated if they do, you know. So it's kind of like we got all this news stuff, but everybody is dividing up the whole time. You know, we're more divided, I think, than we've ever been, and that's I think is a result of this news, and really, really heavily leaning one way or the other, and not, I mean, especially newspapers, you know, mm-hmm. the media is so biased that they're not doing their job, what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to be impartial.
Right.
You know, and they've already lined up over in one side.
Yeah,
everybody's over here and over there, and pretty soon.
The night of the election, when we drove home, I didn't follow it that heavy, but I turned on CNN when I got home, and it was about 10 o'clock, and so it was pretty. The evidence
was
in.
It was looking bad.
And there was a reporter at the Trump party. He looked like he was at a funeral.
Yeah.
This is supposed to be a reporter.
Yeah.
This wasn't a commentator.
Not at the
commentator.
Trump party. No, at Hillary.
Was it at Hillary's party?
Of course,
sure.
Because the Trump party.
But my point was, he's there supposed to
yeah.
be reporting what's going on, what he's seeing.
He's not a neutral observer.
No.
Yeah. Right.
I think he was
crying,
like a Trump.
You know?
He was a reporter.
Yeah.
And he looked like he was his
Well,
wife
and there were some of them that just
advice.
Left. They wouldn't even. Who was that?
Hillary left her own.
Yeah, but there was a lady. Which one was that? Anyway.
Yeah.
Then there's also the media that looks like they're on the. They're subtle. Like I'm just. So here's the Super Bowl last night. Here's halftime. Here's Lady Gaga of all people.
You gag me.
What do you think she's going to say? Because she's been, all of this, everything has been on, you know, this is her chance to have something to say. Well, she didn't go political, right? That everybody's saying now, well, Lady Gaga didn't go political. Of course, that's in the liberal media that's saying that. But what she did was she got on top of the stadium, the very top, and there's this big production, and she's singing America the Beautiful or whatever.
Yeah.
And then she says, you know, one nation under God with liberty and justice for all.
Yeah.
And you know what she's talking
That's
about?
Political,
she's
yeah.
talking about, you know,
immigration.
And then she
yeah.
drops down from the top of the stadium down to the stage on this big
cable
just, wow, I'm on the edge of glory. And, you know, she was saying, one nation under God, like this. And to her, all of her songs, she even had songs that talked about the Lord, but you know she was praying to a Lord. I mean, all her words were just,
long words.
Yeah.
Well,
and
one thing is,
but it looks like she's good.
Yeah.
Everything she's saying is such that if you don't know the difference,
I
isn't that good what
she's
saying? It's so good. It's all one nation under God, but liberty for all. That's what I want. That's what we all
and
want.
Somebody else is thinking,
but
that's what I want, but they're not thinking.
Yeah,
the same
you don't realize
yeah,
what she's saying.
Whatever, you
yeah.
know?
Yeah.
I really believe that this separation that's happening, and it's really wide now. I don't think it's repairable. I think this is one of the things maybe that's going to bring this country down, because it's got to be brought down before the end. Anyway,
well,
it seems like,
you know, it's not just from the outside anymore. It's divided. You can't stand.
Yeah, I mean,
so it's more.
I mean, it's divided inside.
From
just
inside,
like you said, it's rotten inside. Our country is rotten, and there's just no way that it can last. I feel like a doomsayer, but I feel kind of good about it because I know God's in charge.
Well, I'm not throwing in the towel yet, but just for the record.
God's
but,
in charge of this whole
you know,
thing.
I'm
I mean,
not
we're going where he wants us
I mean,
to go.
Possible.
We're going to end up where he wants us
well,
to go.
Well, that's
he,
true.
He's doing it.
So,
whatever is happening, he's doing it.
But the thing I see is that, the people who founded the country talked about it as the American experiment, you know, because it required certain things of the populace in order for this brand of government to survive. And some of those things have eroded pretty badly, and to where, I'm asking a similar question, a little bit different, but I'm, you know, similar one, which is the biggest enemy the United States has is us inside.
Yeah.
That's the biggest threat to the United States right now is our own culture. People in the country that have, there's a large number of people in the country that don't understand the principles that led to the United States, don't like the principles that led to the United States, and actually have a worldview that's very different than the founders and people have historically had in the United States. And to the degree that culture flourishes and is able to restrict the possibility of moving back in the direction we used to come, then there's these questions.
Yeah. And it's going to get worse. Mm-hmm. I mean, it can't. I mean, it's like sin. Sin, I don't think, ever gets better. Sin just keeps getting worse. You know, the longer you're in sin, the harder it is and the deeper it is. And that's what this is about. And we'll just implode and then go on our merry way.
But there have been revivals, right?
Yeah, there have.
Yeah.
So there's
You seeing one coming?
I would just say that I'm not sure that anyone has ever really seen them coming.
Yeah. Right? No, I'm being facetious.
It's along the same lines where I sat here a few weeks back and made the comment, you know, the rapture might not happen for 1,000 years, in which most people left when I said that.
That was very disappointing.
Yeah. So there's this whole.
I want to bring in the kingdom.
And basically, part of what I'm trying to say there, though, overall, is that, you know, we need to use wisdom and discernment and look at the times.
Yeah.
But at the same time, anyone I think that's looked at history or read some of the things about the times of the Puritans or times in England or in other cultures in the past, you have to come away saying, look, you know, God is unpredictable.
Yeah.
We know the big picture, but we don't know the timing. And you know, a lot of people in the past have been surprised as well. And we could be pleasantly surprised. I don't know if we will be. But this principle definitely, as goes the leadership, you know, it does have a big impact on how people go along.
There's I didn't think this election was going to go the way it did either.
No.
Who would have thought Trump would even be
the worst this country gets, the worse it becomes, the more we're needed, and the more we'll be used, the more people are going to become fearful, and they're going to be, you know, love's going to run cold, it says that in the Bible, and that's when people are going to come knocking on your door if they know you're a Christian. You know, they need some kind of comfort, and Christians are the only one that can provide that.
Mm-hmm.
So, I really believe that's what's going to happen. Is it's going to be, we're going to be persecuted, but we're going to be also needed.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't profess this to be that wise or anything, but I keep my blinders on. I don't look to the right or to the left. God has given me a little church, a family, a music ministry, study the word, and that's what I look at. Because as soon as when I just watch some news there's a movie coming. You know, remember the book The Shack?
Oh, yeah.
Fancy production of that movie coming out, and it just makes your blood boil. It's just heinously horrible, right? So this is what I do. Some people can look at the world and not have it affect them.
Yeah.
There's a gifting to it. There's people that are in those political and stuff that can survive, but I can't.
I honestly don't think anybody can. It's like once stuff gets in your brain, it's there. You
can't do it.
You know, you can't get it out.
I think there are people who are more gifted at that.
Yeah, you're right.
You know, being plugged into that. You know, we all have different callings and focuses for sure.
Yeah. I my blinders aren't small either. Like, they're just, they're big walls. I just Yeah. I don't watch the news. I don't.
If you get affected adversely,
somebody wants me to see.
Yeah, I do. It depresses me.
No, what I mean is, if a person does, then we got to make sure that we are where we're supposed to be.
I just assume now that I can't watch it.
I would say anyone who's sane today in Scripture has got to limit their exposure to the media one way or another, because the media is just, it's a necessary thing, but it's gotten to the point where there's so much you have to guard against and so many heinous headlines. If you just read the first five or six words off a headline, then, wow, you've got a problem already, because it says some horrible thing that you haven't even read the article and already your mind... Yeah.
Polluted,
right? Aside from the fact that there's all these things on the pages, picture-wise, that are questionable as well. So,
we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world.
Yeah.
You know? So, and that's a hard thing. That's a balance that you've got to have there. I mean, it's not an easy thing, but that's what we're called to do.
Yeah, we got to guard our minds and hearts for sure. And I don't think God didn't design us as individuals to take on all this. You know, we're in this age right now, like with the internet or with email, right? I mean, there's these prayer lists. We're not involved in them, but where people, you know, they're sending emails to thousands of people to pray about everything all over the world. And I mean, maybe somebody's called to do that. You know, maybe somebody is, but I can't even begin to hardly carry the prayers that for my family and the church, and maybe the president here and there, you know, and to have like everything in Tibet coming into me, and everything in Africa, and everything in Europe, and I'm going to carry all these. I mean, if you look, it's that's what God deals with.
Yeah. Well.
Yeah.
You know, only a lot more.
Yeah.
I mean, this is a small slice of what God handles for prayer burden, and I'm the person I'm going to take that on. No way can I do that, right? And so there's a sense where in our culture and our technology today, we have the possibility, the temptation at times, to take on a role that's not human.
Right.
It's like superhuman.
Overload.
It's overload, whether it's information or, you know, and that's where it gets back to what you're talking about, where God has placed you somewhere in a community with real people, you know, and you have some limited interaction with people over computers and stuff, but you got the sphere, and the sphere is got to be limited to be a human.
I may be wrong, but I really believe that if God wants you to do something other than what you're doing, that you're going to do it. You're going to end up doing it, because He's gonna fix it so you'll do it. You'll want to do it.
Yes.
Or you'll have to do it.
Yeah.
You know, you won't have any choice in the matter.
Yeah.
And so, if you're not being influenced that way, I'm not saying you're doing exactly what God wants you to do.
Yeah, look at Jonah.
Well, sometimes I feel ignorant.
He did what
I don't know what's going on in the world. You know, some disaster will happen in Indonesia, and I'll go, what?
Yeah,
that's not good. That's there's a steward. There's still you have to be. Know what's going on, don't you?
Yeah, but it's tricky because, you know, there's so much noise.
Yeah.
And you can't just filter the value from the noise, the signal from the noise, you know. And there's just situations where Debbie and I mean, there's all sorts of cultural stuff going on that we're completely clueless on, it, you know. But on the other hand, that time, whatever time I have, more of that time might go into biblical stuff in order to teach and understand the scriptures. And I think that's a fair trade-off. Okay, I don't know, you know, somebody comes on the TV, I don't know who they are, you know, but there's some media somebody that I don't know who they are, but maybe I've read a little bit more of Obadiah because of that, you know. I think that's a better trade-off in the eternity, you know, but you can't be totally ignorant.
Well, I'm not even talking about some actor in some movie, I'm talking about world disasters that, you know, some...
Yeah.
Hurricane comes and 6,000 people were killed in the country. I have no idea. Never even heard about it.
That stuff is terribly depressing. you listen to the news all the time, and it's very depressing. And I think Tony made the point that we're not created that way. I mean, I don't think Adam and Eve had a lot of pressures, world pressures on their heads. You know?
No.
I just don't think we're
no.
That's not the way God made us.
Yeah. I think you can make the case that some of the dysfunction and addiction in our culture are because we live in a culture where people are so interconnected moment by moment that it's led us into a way of life that actually isn't the way we're designed
right.
to live.
Yeah, I believe that. I believe that completely. That's
I think
why
you can't
I stay
really
as a hermit over there at my house.
Yeah.
No.
I mean, you can't really watch the evening news. That used to be, my parents always watched the evening news, but it turned into the National Enquirer.
Yeah,
I don't need to know what that
ridiculous.
Stuff I don't even know what they're talking
not
about.
Not only that, there's all kinds of junk that they say and you see in there that we're not supposed to be say hearing and seeing. You know, it's like pollution, like I said before.
It desensitizes you.
Yeah, it does.
Right.
Yeah.
It does.
Right. I think, you know, that gets back to the earlier comments about the rot inside the country. One of the rots inside the country, which has been mentioned 3 or 4 times in different ways in the whole conversation, is that a functioning, trustworthy media is an important core element of having a functioning democracy.
Yeah, we
where the people are informed, there is there's a social intercourse taking place with people that you don't necessarily agree with, but that you're hearing and listening and you're communicating and respecting, you know, true diversity is what that is. Those sorts of things are key to have a functioning democracy, and we're losing those things.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, people are like immediately polarizing and then tweeting and amplifying, and it's and so that whole media part is like you say. I mean, you used to be able to watch the evening news, and you might not. You know, whoever the anchor was, part of a good news anchor was they were trustworthy. They gained the trust of their listeners, and you had, you know, they're not perfectly impartial, and the company they're working for isn't perfectly impartial, but they were, the media prided itself, and the goal definitely was an impartial as possible reporting of fact.
Mm.
and that's not
that's
what's
what
happening.
Reporting
that's what reporting's supposed to be, And instead, what's happened is, as reporters have gained in their influence and ascendancy, you know, I don't know if you saw. I mean, this to me was just a little tiny incident, but it spoke volumes. Is one of the first, I'm trying to think, one of the first press conferences that President Trump had. There was a CNN reporter there. This was after they had aired this stuff that wasn't even true about Trump being off in Russia, or some of his representatives being off in Russia and all this. So there's a CNN reporter in the front row who was one of the more influential reporters. I don't remember his name right now, but Trump had already taken a question from another CNN person, and he was purposely avoiding this particular guy because of some of the things he had said. And so Trump was taking questions from other people, and this guy was just like interrupting, just railing. I have a question, sir. I have a question, sir. I have a question, sir. You got to answer my question, sir. Aren't you going to answer my question, sir? I mean, like that. And the guy's, he's the president of the U.S. is up there.
Yeah.
Saying, go ahead, please. Quit being rude. Go ahead, please. Quit being rude. Right?
Yeah.
And I saw this whole exchange. And I thought, wow, that reporter is convinced he is the mover and shaker, not the president. And then I saw the headline later on CNN, President rails against reporter. Yells or rails against reporter.
Yeah.
And I'm
reporter
wait a minute.
He did say you are fake news.
Yeah, he said you're fake news, but he didn't raise his voice, and he didn't. And the reporter was being like super obnoxious, right? And I saw that
Trump
headline.
Has that ability, though.
And you know, so there was this 1-2 punch. The first thing was, okay, here's a guy that's not respecting the office of the president.
Mm-hmm.
And he obviously thinks that the president needs to be careful, because he has so much influence in the media that the president better watch how he treats this reporter. And then number two, the way it got reported was so spun completely backwards.
Mm-hmm.
And that gets at what you're talking about, this whole polarization. It's just not a healthy thing. And it's going to be interesting to see. I'll say one thing. I've been praying more for the president. I know. I prayed for Obama, but it was hard. And I didn't vote for this president. I didn't vote for either of the leading candidates. I voted for some other people. But now that he's in, I can see, you can just see the battle. Whether or not, you know, he's not the perfect Christian candidate and all this, you know, but you can see there's an incredible civil war going on.
There's a spiritual battle,
mm-hmm.
a big one.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the thing, they built up this thing about the spin after. It's like the president talks, and then you're supposed to wait and listen for another hour of all these people telling you what the president said.
She hates that.
I can't stand that. I'm like, talk.
The speech is 20 minutes, and the commentary after is 2 hours.
I listen.
Like, this is what he just said.
I know what he said.
I
know. I'll tell you what he said.
Yeah, she gets hot and bothered over
there. Yeah. I said, well, he's not going to be without influence, even out of the office. And sure enough, what was it he even...
No, he criticized the...
Criticized the president.
Immigration
within
thing. Yeah. Instead of keeping his mouth shut like other presidents.
I said, see, I told you, he's not just going to go walk away somewhere.
No.
Not only that, he's working on trying to get the Electoral College changed, so he can shoo in the next president. Anyway, I said, don't be fooled, Tony. He's
going to
be around.
We just have to remember God's in charge.
Yeah.
God's in charge. God's in charge.
Yeah.
But it's going to be interesting to see, just because, you know, there's a battle of influence.
Mm-hmm.
And, really what it is if you look at how the voting maps, it's the big cities, liberals, and the media against the rest of the country that isn't in the big cities or is more conservative, and it's this question of who can influence and run the infrastructure.